I don't know. Actually, I do know. I held it down as I pushed record. For some reason, holding it on to the on off. That open. Now we got to put it on hold. Otherwise, it might slip in your pocket. So
still moving.
All right. So,
we may have cracked the code.
Yeah. Cracked something.
Held the on button on while pushing record. Okay. Internet, it was just dumb luck.
mess with it long enough, it'll go on eventually.
Yeah. Try enough good things, one of them's gonna work, right?
Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in Exodus chapter 4, if you would. Book of Exodus and chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We pray for your blessing on your word here in this study and throughout the service, and bless our fellowship together as you always do. Father, we thank and praise you for it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 4. We began a short series last week on we're doing a study of comprehensive Bible types. And for anyone who wasn't here for that introduction, what that simply means, or what I mean by it, is that when you look at types in the Bible, generally a type is tends to be very kind of focused and specific. Paul talks about the rock that they got water from in the wilderness, and says that that rock was Christ, and that's a type and a very specific type of Jesus Christ as the provider of the Holy Spirit. And most types are like that. They pick out one facet of a particular body of truth and kind of focus on that. But there are some types in the Bible that I would consider more comprehensive types, and they draw a kind of a larger picture to encompass more of that fuller body of truth, whatever that body of truth is. We looked at, we were in Genesis chapter 1 last week, as the head of this entire body of truth that we call the Bible, and we saw what I consider to be a very powerful type there of right division in the creation account. A lot of divisions there in Genesis chapter 1. That's a recurring word and a recurring theme in that chapter. And when you consider the fact that that's the opening words of this book, that needs to be rightly divided as a key aspect of understanding it, then it makes sense that that key would be there right at the very beginning. Now here, we're at another beginning, and that's generally where you tend to find these comprehensive types, is toward the kind of front end of the revelation of a particular body of truth. So here at the beginning of Israel's journey of Moses leading the children of Israel, you're in the beginning of the revelation of the law, and really of the entire old covenant. And so here in Exodus chapter 4, let's read the first few verses. It says, "And Moses answered and said," now what's happening here is Moses is at the burning bush, and God is talking to him, and God is telling him he needs to go to Egypt, and Moses doesn't want to go. So Moses is kind of arguing with God. "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." So among the many excuses that Moses gives for not going to Egypt, one of them is, I'm going to go there and tell them all this, and they're not going to believe me. So God gives him this sign. And the sign is that he takes that that rod. Now, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 3, verse 1, says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law." So Moses is a shepherd at this point. And that rod that he has is a shepherd's rod. Now that's different than a shepherd's staff. The staff is the crooked thing that that shepherds carry. They've got a staff and a rod. The 23rd Psalm says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So you've got the staff, but this is the rod, and the rod is a short stick, basically, and you use the rod to keep the sheep in line, to tap them on the rear end and get them to move, or get them to get back in. If one wanders off, you kind of encourage him back with that. So that's what Moses is holding. And God says, take that thing and throw it on the ground. And it turns into a snake. And Moses flees from before it. It scares him, as you'd imagine. And God says, Reach down and grab it by the tail, which you never do, by the way, with a snake. Reach down and grab it by the tail. So Moses did it, and it becomes a rod in his hand again. And God says, that is so that they will believe. Now, as you consider this rod that God gave Moses to do these miracles with, look a little bit later in the chapter, Exodus chapter 4. It's an interesting thing. God says in verse 17, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." So it's not just turning into a serpent. This rod is going to be the instrument through which God does all of his miracles with Moses. "So take the rod in your hand, and you're going to do signs with that rod." And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father, said unto him, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, "Go, return into Egypt, for all the men that are dead that sought thy life." And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So now this shepherd's rod that was Moses' rod, now all of a sudden the Bible's calling it the rod of God. So there's something special about this thing. Now, of course, it wasn't special before God made it special, but God has kind of adopted this rod and taken it for his own, and he's going to use it in Moses' hand mightily throughout the journeys of Israel. Now, that rod, hold your hand here. We're going to come back. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 11. We're familiar with that term, that word, in several different contexts. Like I said, it's a shepherd. You see it in connection with shepherds. But you see it here in Isaiah chapter 11. When you see, you know, when you're reading through the Bible, and we've talked about this before, when you're talking about typology in the Bible. Now let me say again, like I said last week, let me reiterate, these accounts that we're looking at are literal accounts. They happen. They're historical narratives of events that occurred. But in the recording of these literal events, these pictures emerge, and that's what a type is. A type is not it's not a parable. It's not a made-up story to tell a spiritual truth. It's an actual event that just so happens, as God puts it together, to work out and to paint these pictures. And when you're thinking about types as you read through your Bible, you're gonna start hitting what I call trigger words, and trigger words mean something different now, apparently. But things that you just read in the passage, and something just strikes you odd about it, and gets you thinking about other things. And that rod of God is one of those for me, anyway. That it's kind of a strange thing to call it. Here in Isaiah chapter 11, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now, of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rod here. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." So that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's seen here and in other places. In other places, he's called the branch, and that's the same idea. Here he's called a rod. So with that in mind, coming back to Exodus, the beginning of chapter 4 again, let's take a look at that now, at those same verses. Exodus chapter 4, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." Now, hold your hand here again, and come with me. We're going to look at most of our verses in Exodus and in the Mosaic Law, but I've got just a few little bit of running to do here. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, what in the world could that rod have to do with Jesus Christ? Number one, the first thing that happens to it is it's cast down. And the next thing that happens to it, when it's cast down, it becomes a serpent. Look here in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's describing another event in the Exodus journey. And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So the Lord, now this is the serpent, the brass serpent on the pole that's going to happen later on. But the Lord here says, like that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about himself on the cross. Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary and they nailed him there, and he likens himself here to a serpent when that happened. And he's cast down and he becomes a serpent. And then what happens? God says, "Take it up again." And Moses raises that thing up and it becomes a rod again. Okay? Back in Exodus. Now, by the way, what did the disciples do when they took Jesus to be crucified? They fled. What does Moses do when he sees that thing turn into a serpent? He flees from before it.
Fear.
Right? He runs from it until it's time to raise it up again. Exodus chapter 7 this time. So let's watch it now. So that was God showing Moses what to do with the thing. Now here in chapter 7, we're going to start seeing him using it. Exodus chapter 7. Verse 8, Moses is in Egypt now. "And the Lord spake unto Moses," Exodus 7:8, "and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod." Now it's Aaron's rod, because he's the one that's going to be doing a lot of these on Moses' behalf. "Cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." So now the rod is cast down, and Pharaoh here is providing us a type of Satan. And the rod is cast down at Pharaoh's feet. And when the rod is cast down at Pharaoh's feet, it becomes a serpent, like we saw before. Verse 11, "And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers," now the magicians of Egypt, "and they also did in like manner with their enchantments." So they cast down, "for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents." So now, here's the rod of God cast down on the ground, becomes a serpent, and all of a sudden it's got all of these other serpents, the serpents of the enemy, surrounding it, right? The Psalm 22 says, "They compassed me about, they gaped upon me with their mouths." So, Verse 12, "They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." So the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, as he's surrounded by all of those powers of hell there, he defeated them all. Paul says he made a show of them openly, and that's what's happening here. He took principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, devoured them, defeated them by the cross. By that cross, by becoming that curse. And then, of course, it's raised up again. It's raised up again, and what happens to it? It becomes a rod. It becomes a rod again, but now this time, and moving forward for a little ways here, it becomes a rod of judgment. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. He went to that cross and he died for the sins of the world, and he was buried and he rose again. And the next thing for him to do is to come back as a rod of judgment, and bring the wrath of God upon this world. And that's what you see happening down through here. Look at chapter 8. We'll just run through some of these as it goes through. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up out of Egypt and in the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Look in verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Now, all of these plagues, by the way, you see them repeated in the book of Revelation. And all of this is a foreshadowing of when the wrath of God, that final time when the wrath of God comes upon this earth, and a time of trouble like has never been since there was a nation. So now the rod, this rod now becoming a rod of judgment, goes through. Look at one more, chapter 10. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt, and upon... Lost the place. Over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. So now 10 plagues now are brought down upon the land of Egypt through this rod of God. And finally, we all know the account, I think. Finally, Pharaoh relents after his firstborn son is killed, along with every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And by the way, as all of these things are happening, you see over and over again, if you read these places further and further, that all of this is happening to the Egyptians. And the land of Goshen, where Israel is, none of this is affecting them. And there's a hedge of protection around God's people as all of this destruction and wrath is occurring around them. And that's it's another type of what's going to happen in that tribulation period. And you know, it's why David says, 1,000 shall fall at my left hand and 10,000 at my right, but I will not be afraid. But it's good to know that the wrath of God is not chaotic, and it's not uncontrolled. God doesn't lose his temper. The wrath of God is very focused, very controlled, and very, very pointed. God doesn't do things haphazardly. He is always in control and acts with purpose. It's good to know that. It's good to know that ultimately, I mean, the world around us, the natural phenomenon and otherwise, tends to be random, and it's kind of hard to deal with that sometimes. It's good to know that God is not random, and he's ultimately the one who's in control. He knows what he's doing, and he does as he says he will do. Now, okay, so 10 plagues go through, and finally Pharaoh relents. Now, Exodus 17. Exodus 17 now. The people are, so Moses has led the people, out, and they're complaining to him. And verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Now that rod that he smote the river with, the reference there is when he turned the river of Egypt to blood. So now you're taking this rod that was a rod of judgment. So now what's God going to do with it? He says, and behold, verse 6, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. Now the problem is they're out in the desert and they don't have any water to drink. I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So now the rod becomes, and Paul tells us that rock is Christ. And this rod now, that was a rod of judgment, has become a rod of provision. They're in the desert. They have no water. They have no, that water is life out there in the desert. And they don't have any. And they're dying of thirst. So that rock and that rod in combination. And you notice God is standing before that rock. That's interesting. God says, I'll stand before the rock, in front of the rock, and you smite that rock. That means that rod had to go through God to hit that rock. And that's all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and him giving himself, giving his own life. And from that, the life-giving water flows. And it's that rod of judgment has become a rod of provision now. And it's the bringer of life, especially in that through that wilderness journey. Now, by the way, we skipped one, and that's when the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, and they come up to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies are in pursuit. And Moses lifts up his hands, lifts up that rod, and the sea parts. And they go through on dry ground. So there it's a rod of deliverance. And of course, when Pharaoh and his armies attempt to do the same, that sea comes crashing in again. So all of this that you see, all of these great accounts of the power of God in the Exodus journey that we all know, that rod of God always seems to be there and be kind of a catalyst for all of these things. It's the instrument through which the power of God works. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that rod that was cast down and became a serpent, raised up again. He's that rod of judgment and wrath. He's that rod of deliverance. He's that rod of provision. Go on through. In chapter 17, still going down through the passage, verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. So here's Moses on the top of the hill, and Joshua is fighting Amalek down in the valley below. And Moses takes that rod and he lifts it up. And as long as Moses has that rod exalted, Joshua is winning the battle. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on this side, the other on that side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So that rod gets lifted up, and there's victory. It's become a rod of victory now. That rod, you let that rod down, you stop exalting that rod, and what happens? You start to lose. So, Moses is up there with that rod. Joshua's down there with the sword. And together, they win that battle. That rod is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what else is happening here in this passage? Aaron and Hur come alongside. Moses' hands, they get heavy. It gets hard to bear. So the saints, they come alongside and they help and they bolster him and they strengthen him. And all of them together with that rod exalted, gain victory, get a victory. Always, Paul says, he always causes us to be victorious. As long as we're exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 17. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now, this is an interesting passage, Numbers chapter 17. Says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Now, what's happening here, if you read the passage leading up to this, is there's an argument about the priesthood. Aaron has been appointed to the priesthood, and all the rest of the children of Israel said, hey, we're all holy. None of us should be above any other, and we should all be priests. So, and of course, we know what happened with that. That was Dathan and Korah, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. But now, so this is now following that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, and of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. And write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt, so they bring in 12 rods now for the 12 tribes. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their father. So now they all have to bring a rod. Now which rod, what rod do you suppose Aaron is going to bring to this thing? Well, you'll see that. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle. Thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony. They're going to put it there before the ark in that Holy of Holies, where I will meet with you, and actually inside the ark. And it'll come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So that's the deal. We're going to take these 12 rods, we're going to take them into the Holy of Holies, and we're going to put them before the Ark of the Covenant, and one of them is going to blossom. These dead sticks, one of them is going to come back to life. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel. Every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince, one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Wow. So this thing is becomes a rod now of fruit bearing. Leaves and buds and almonds. So you know what kind of a branch it is now, that rod that Moses carried, that was an almond branch. And it was dead. It's been a dead stick now for years. Along with all the rest of them. But it ain't dead no more. It's bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit. Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel. And they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. So Moses goes back in there with Aaron's rod, and he puts that back before the Lord. And actually, Hebrews tells us that that rod was one of the three things that were inside that ark. The tables of the covenant, Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna were in that ark. This rod is going to go before them into the promised land inside that ark. And it stays with them all the way through their journeys. Now, we've got one more here in Numbers chapter 20. So the rod now, that was cast down to become a serpent, raised again, returned as a rod of judgment, became a rod of deliverance, becomes a rod of provision, becomes a rod of victory, becomes a rod of fruitfulness and regeneration, life from the dead, fruit bearing. And now we see it one more time here in Numbers chapter 20 in another very interesting account, beginning in verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. Now we've got a situation here just like the one that we had before, where they don't have water. They're in the desert, they got no water. And they're complaining to Moses again, and God's going to tell him how to get water for them again, just like he did before. Take Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So now, very similar situation, but the instructions are different. Last time, what did he tell Moses to do? He said, strike that rock. Now, you don't strike the rock again. Now you speak to the rock. Now that's, you know, the second appearance here. That's why when Paul talks about this rock being Christ, he says they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This rock is following them because it shows up more than once through the account. So talk to the rock. Verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. So God told him, take the rod and go and talk to the rock. So Moses takes the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto him, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So Moses, he doesn't do what God told him to do this time. Now Moses is mad. He's angry. But look, Moses doesn't just fail to do what God told him to do. What Moses does is he goes back and he takes God's word from the former instruction from time past. He pulls God's commandment out of time past and applies it in his but now. This is a failure to rightly divide the word. Moses looks, he says, I've got two commandments from God. Strike the rock over here, speak to the rock over here. I guess I can do whichever one I want. I feel like hitting this rock right now, so that's the one I'm going to do. You know, people do that all the time. You got a verse over here, you got a verse over here. Well, I'll just take my pick depending on how I feel. No, you got to rightly divide. You can't take God's commandment out of time past and try to apply it today. Moses learns that lesson here. Look at the next verse, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So because of what Moses does here, he is barred from entering the promised land. After 40 years of dealing with these people, he can't cross over because of this. Because you believed me not. Look, Moses is obeying a commandment from God here. And God says, you obeyed my word in unbelief. because it was my word for yesterday and not my word for today. And because of that, that's not faith. That's unbelief. It's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. What Moses did here was in the Bible too. He wrote it and tried to obey that command from time past. So now, when you think about the proper use now, take the rod in thine hand. You're not going to use the rod, right? Go and speak to the rock. Why did he have to take the rod?
God told him.
Because God told him to. Because that rod now has become the instrument of prayer. And it's through that mediator that our words are heard. So he's got to take that rod with him. And that life-giving water again is provided there. You know, in that ark, and we're done here, that rod I would consider to be a comprehensive type. That rod takes you from the cross on through into the promised land, follows you into the promised land and through, and shows you type after type after type of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he does for his people. And that rod in that ark, it's an interesting thing, those three things in that ark. You've got on the one hand, you've got the tables of commandments. On the other hand, you've got that pot of manna. And that pot of manna is the bread, and that too is a type of Christ. He said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. I'm the true bread. So between that, and the idea there is life. Again, in the wilderness, they didn't have food, and God provided manna for them. So God gives them life. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, you have the absolute perfect righteousness of God in that law, in those tables of commandments. The only thing that can bridge those two, the absolute perfect righteousness of God and the life that comes from God, is that rod in between, that mediator. Those three things were in that ark. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yeah, Bill.
The Israelites followed God by signs and wonders. Everything God had to do with them was a sign for
yep.
a
yep.
The burning bush, the parting of the sea. You know, these men and women for 40 years wandered through the wilderness, and Moses called them a stiff-necked people. And he was, when he hit the rock the second time,
yeah.
he was really angry.
He was mad.
He
yeah.
was definitely
yeah.
disgusted with being in charge of these stiff-necked people.
Yeah. Yeah, but, you know, again, compare that, and Moses was meek, it says, upon all men of the earth. So they drove him. Everybody loses their patience at some point. But again, compare that with the anger of God. And Moses lost his temper there. And he ended up disobeying God over it. And again, it's good to know that God doesn't lose his temper. He gets mad, but it's always very precise. He's very precise in his wrath. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We know he gets angry because when the Lord was in the temple by himself, left the boys at home, took care of business by himself,
mm-hmm.
one man game,
yep.
beat the out of all of them, correct me if I'm wrong, chased them all out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, overturn the tables and yep. You say, well, that was chaotic. Well, it was chaotic, but it was very purposeful and a very exact and precise thing to do.
I don't understand. I've been confused about it. Moses was brought up under the best condition.
Yeah.
In Pharaoh's house. Why would he keep telling God, I can't talk?
Yeah, he had apparently he had some kind of speech impediment. He probably stuttered. Yeah. 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 No, I know. He was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. He was an educated man, but he had an issue with speaking. Yeah, yeah. Maybe he was just afraid.
Could be.
Nervous, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, Lynn. Be angry and sin not. Right, right. Very good. Yep. But don't sin. Yeah, don't let your anger cause you to disobey God. Amen. See, the funny thing about that, though, is if you think about it, he got angry. Okay, so I can understand. He wants to hit something. But if that hadn't happened before, and God hadn't given him that instruction before, that would never have occurred to him after God told him, okay, you see that rock? Yeah, I see it. All right, take the rod and go and speak to the rock. He would have went and spoke. If anything, if he was angry, he would have shouted at the rock. He wouldn't have hit it. The reason he hit it was because God had already given him that commandment before. He was taking the word of God out of its place. Out of its place. Yeah.
No matter how it seems to us, we got to do it exactly. If he said dip in nasty water 6 times or 7 times, do it exactly.
There you go. Yeah.
Don't try to add or subtract.
Yeah.
Just do it exactly.
And know that there's a reason why he wants you to do it that way.
Even though you can't see it.
But yeah, boy.
The word rod isn't used in the Gospel of Paul.
Okay. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
You see that, why that would be. Paul uses it 2 times.
Okay.
In Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
Once he says,
shall I come to you with a rod? Right.
The second time he says, of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, thrice I was beaten with rods.
Beaten with rods,
so
yeah.
You can understand that from Israel rejecting.
Right. Right. Beaten with rods. That's interesting because he tells the Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of Christ.
Instead of Israel accepting the stone, now they were throwing the stone.
Right, right.
So you can see some type
of. Yeah, right. He's got, you got a stone there, and you got stones, and you got rods. And yeah, Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those were rod marks.
The water's negative there instead of positive.
Right, right. He was in the deep and all of that. Yeah, very good, very good. Yeah, Bill.
Like when Moses had to lift the serpent up in the wilderness, it was an image of Christ being lifted up on the cross.
Right.
And those that looked upon the image of the snake in the wilderness were saved. The other ones were destroyed. The ones that looked away did not survive. You know, the Jews, the Israelites,
that looked at the snake, they lived, right. And
the others perished.
Right. You got to...
It's amazing how God perished a lot of people because when Moses came down from the mountain with 15 commandments and dropped 5, and we ended up with 10, and he threw them, he destroyed those tablets and destroyed the people that were building the golden calf.
Mm-hmm.
And then God returned the whole set of 10 commandments again.
Yep. Yeah, no, that's for sure.
Imagine being that herd sheep for 4 years before he went back.
Yeah.
That's why he figured nobody would take him. He no longer had the power that he wanted.
That could be 40 years hanging out there with the sheep can take you down a peg or two. Yeah, yeah, and there's a lot of typology in that shepherd,
right.
That shepherd idea, and the fact that this rod is a shepherd's rod to start with. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Wasn't that staff used to hook around a sheep?
The staff, yeah.
To pull them, to
right,
catch them?
Right, right. Yep.
Yeah, that's what the staff was for.
Yeah.
To catch it.
They need one here to pull me off of here before by 10:30.
I know why he couldn't speak. He spent 40 years with the sheep, and all they did was bah.
That's right. That's right.
So he was stuttering along the road.